check out the events calendar at springhillschurch.org for more information, and have a great week.
Hey, good morning. Great to see you guys. Okay, question number one, let's just start at the beginning. How many of you are excited about being in church today? Anybody actually excited about being here? Absolutely. I was so excited I didn't get my presentation going up here. So that's the galaxy. Just take a look at that for a second. Gaze in God's glory and wonder. I'm just going to walk back here. Maybe make a new friend in your row. Good time for that, possibly. Actually, I had this thought earlier. Did I start my presentation? I'm like, oh, yeah, I did. So anyway, hope you guys are having a great day and enjoying your time. I want to think about April 20th for a second. April 20th this year is Easter, and people that you know who don't attend church are thinking, you know what, I think I might go to church on Easter. And we'd like you to think about how you might play a role in helping them to A, come to church, and B, come to church here with you. So one thing at each door, we've got a little packet that you might take on your way out of door hangers and invitation cards. We might take those and go in your neighborhood and put some door hangers and give some invitation cards out. Who thinks it's a good idea, by the way, to invite folks to church on Easter? Okay, about half of you, that's good. I'm enthusiastic, I like that. Number two, this year, for the very first time, we're trying something brand new, and we're going to actually have yard signs for Easter. So here's how this would work. This is what the yard sign is going to look like. It's going to say, join us for Easter, have our church name, website, the times for Easter. And we'd love you to think about if you'd be willing to put a yard sign that looks like this in your yard. You might be wondering, hey, Pastor Tom, is that free? No, it costs you $8. But what a great thing to do for $8. Put a yard sign in your yard. You can go back in the back and sign up for your yard sign if you'd like. And that would just be an awesome, awesome thing to do. So let's go back to number one. Who's excited about being in church today? Anybody excited out there? More excited now or less excited? Okay, not important. We're doing a sermon series called Walking with Jesus, and today's sermon actually is entitled Glimpses of Jesus. And so what we're doing today is we're going to take two stories, they're short stories, about 3 to 5 verses each, and we're just going to look at some things in the life of Jesus. Now, because we have two stories and this goes very well, you're actually going to be doubly blessed today. Not only will you hear me preach today, you're also going to hear the middle section of the sermon preached by my younger brother, Dan. How about a hand for Dan, if you guys don't mind? Give Dan a hand. He's going to be coming just a minute or two, so Dan will be up in a second to give a second glimpse or a first glimpse of Jesus. But, you know, when you get a glimpse of someone's life, you can learn things about them. For example, this past week, my wife and I, my kids, my mom, we all went to Washington, D.C., and we just had a little week in Washington to sightsee and see some things. And if you got some glimpses of my trip, you might know more about me. For example, you might see the picture I took of the flag and think, oh, Tom's pretty patriotic. Yes, I am. You might think, wow, Tom's a great photographer. Look at that shot he got from the Lincoln Memorial. Wow, pretty impressive. You might think, wow, Tom loves his family, especially his mom. There she is right there in the Capitol. And you might get this glimpse of, you know, my family on a just right there getting a picture taken. Or here we are on a double-decker bus just kind of traveling around Washington and doing some great things. You might learn something about my daughter Ella because she gave the I Have a Dream speech with Martin Luther King. Right there and had that experience. And my daughter Elizabeth, she got, you know, kind of close with Abraham Lincoln and, you know, they had a nice time together. And you might also learn about us that, you know, being in Washington is really fun, but it's also super exhausting at the same time. So those glimpses just give you a little look at our life. And so today we're going to look at two glimpses of Jesus. And here's a map of Palestine, the time of Christ, and you'll see at the bottom, this is Jerusalem down there, and that's, we think of Jerusalem where Christ was crucified, and see those things, and the one glimpse you're going to see is up here in Capernaum, where I'll be preaching about a story up there, and then right down here at the bottom in a little town called Bethany, you're going to see a little glimpse of Jesus that Dan's going to bring to us from that section. So how about, again, a big hand for Dan, if you guys don't mind, and he's going to come and give us some thoughts.
Thank you. I got to come up with some glimpses of mine. So if you don't know me, this is my wife, Brittany. The two of us run the preschool ministry back there. We co-direct that. And it's more like, you know, 80% her, 20% me. But she's awesome. These are our kids. You've got Mason. He's the youngest there. Gavin's in the middle. And then Landon. And you might think, oh, why are they making those funny faces? So have you seen the movie Tangled? You know, there's a scene in that movie where the guy is like, you know, trying to get his way, and he does the smolder, and then she whacks him in the face, and he's like, you broke my smolder. So the smolder's a big deal in our family, so Gavin really can do the smolder well. The other boys, they're getting there. Okay. But, so that's a glimpse into my life. So let's start with these verses. This is the first story, and we're going to read through this, and then I'm going to paint the picture for you. So Mark 10, 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. So what we see with this story is this takes place in the kind of at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's kind of believed that it's kind of in the last 3 months of his life on earth and of his ministry time. So it's safe to assume that, you know, by now, as Jesus has traveled back and forth between lots of different towns and villages and cities, that Jesus is pretty well known. You know, most of the people that lived in that day, by this point, you know, they know who Jesus is. They kind of know what he's about. You know, they know his style. And a lot of times, whether they love him or not, whether they like him or not, they want to go see him preach. Right? They want to see some of these miracles that he always does. And they're excited to be there. It's the talk of the town when he's in your town or even when he's in the town over. And they know it's not, who is it? Who is he? It's not that anymore. Now it's, oh yeah, Jesus is here. Let's go check this out. And so, you know, the people in the villages are kind of used to this style, used to Jesus' style. And also, the disciples are also kind of used to it now. Right? They, you know, in the beginning, they're so amazed, it's ridiculous the type of miracles that he's doing. And those didn't change throughout his ministry, but as the disciples were with him day in and day out, they grew a little bit more accustomed to it. So as I read the story, you know, I picture Jesus preaching and teaching. And he's probably, you know, in a raised position, maybe on a hill or something like that. And you've got crowds kind of around, you know, kind of like this. Obviously less formal there, but kind of like this. And then you've got disciples there, and they're not so like mega tuned in to Jesus at this point, because they've heard a lot of the teaching and preaching. At this point, they're kind of, in their own mindset, they're sort of on crowd control, right? The disciples are sort of there, and they're kind of like, you know, we're here, and we're with Jesus. Some of them might have even been like, yeah, we're with Jesus. Maybe. I don't know. I'm kind of inferring a little bit. But they're definitely kind of like, we want to help you. We want to usher you into Jesus' presence. But, you know, only if you really are worthy of it. You know, only if you deserve it. Or maybe if you're sick or, whoa, that guy's demon-possessed, let's make sure we get him in line, you know, something like that. And then we see the story kind of develops. We sort of see what's going on. We can kind of get a glimpse of the mindsets of the disciples, a glimpse of Jesus' mindset here and how he acts. And then we'll take a look at the glimpse of the children's mindset and what they're doing. So let's take a deeper look. This is those two first verses. So people were bringing little children to Jesus. And this story is actually found in three of the four Gospels. So some of the other Gospels don't say people, they say parents. So people and parents were bringing kids to see Jesus. I think it's really safe to assume that, you know, these parents knew what Jesus was about, and they were excited about it, they agreed with it, and they wanted to get their kids to Jesus so he could bless them. And it shows they were bringing them so he could place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, rebuke is a pretty strong word. And basically what that's telling us is the disciples used maybe a strong tone of voice. And it's like a strong kind of verbal command coming from a place of authority. And so the disciples see these kids. You know, I mean, we all know what kids can do, right? Kids can be pretty noisy. When they really want to be, or even when they don't know that they're being noisy. So these kids, I sort of picture them coming, maybe even rushing in a little bit, and probably the disciples started out at first, you know, sort of, hey guys, hey, you know, settle down, you know, Jesus is busy, you know, he's teaching, and as they keep coming, it's more like, hey, stop, what are you doing? He doesn't have time for you right now, he's teaching right now, you can't interrupt him. And Jesus actually sees this. It says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. So we have this picture, you know, the preaching and teaching is happening, and then there's this little commotion over here, you know, where these families are starting to arrive and get closer and closer to Jesus, and he notices it. And now indignant also is a word that, you know, I don't use too commonly, maybe most of you do, but indignant is a special word here. And I think it's easy to see, you know, Jesus is a little bit upset.
But indignant actually means you're annoyed or you're angry because of what is perceived as unfair treatment. And I think that's kind of the key here, where Jesus sees how these kids are being treated and these families are being rebuked by his disciples who should be representing him. And he's indignant. You know, he's upset by that because that's not fair.
That's not what he wants. He doesn't want them to be treated like that.
Now, this is the next part. It says, when he saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. So at this point, he's stopped teaching and preaching, you know, what he's talking about. He's kind of gone away from that main line of interaction, and he addresses this commotion that's happening. And some of those other gospels and those other translations don't say that Jesus said to the disciples. They actually also say Jesus rebuked his disciples. So he sees them rebuking his families, and then he kind of jumps on that immediately, and he addresses it, and he rebukes them, and he says, hey, you've been with me for almost 3 years. How do you not know what I'm about by now? You can't treat them that way. That's not fair. Let them come to me. Don't stop them from coming to me. So he's taking these kids. Now, Tom's going to talk about this a little bit later, but it's important to understand, you know, kids at this day and age, they're a very dependent people group, and they're seen as very unimportant. You know, they have almost no value whatsoever. And time again, we see it through Jesus' life. He takes that kind of people group, and he raises them up. You know, he gives them time. He gives them focus. He's here. You know, he's doing his Father's will, and he's working. He's preaching, and he's teaching. And this is a perceived interruption, you know, by the crowds probably, and also by the disciples. And Jesus says, no, that's a welcomed interruption. You can come on in. Don't stop them. For heaven's sake, don't rebuke them. Let them come. Let them come to me. He is, this glimpse of Jesus that we're seeing here, his mindset, he is always open to this type of interruption in his agenda, in his schedule. Now, for those of you that know me well, you know, I'm kind of a geek, right? I'm kind of a nerd. I like video games. I really like movies. I know for those of you that don't know me well, you're probably like, what? I totally thought you were like all-star quarterback in high school, right? I mean, I'm sort of, you know, a little bit, probably some of you are, I was thinking like all-star center, maybe. Or, you know, you're getting ready for the weightlifting competition. But I just want to clear those rumors out. All right, I am into some nerdy type of stuff. So this quote sort of caught my eye for a couple of reasons. Richard Blackaby, he's an author and he's a pastor. This is a book that he wrote, The Inspired Leader. And let's read this quote. So Clark Kent, okay, right, superhero, kind of a nerd. Okay, so Clark Kent was famously mild-mannered at work, but he would transform into a superhero when off-duty. Unfortunately, the opposite is true for many in America today. At work, we accomplish seemingly superhuman feats. We overcome every challenge, we build winning teams, and we solve every problem. But when we return home, we morph back into Clark Kent. We're tired, we're distracted, we're disinterested in building a team or addressing any problems. So the second reason that this quote sort of grabbed my attention is because it stings a little bit. Because it's true for me. I mean, at work, I am a genius. It's insane. I get all kinds of compliments. I'll be on one phone, like handling a client's issue, and then on the other phone, kind of texting. Okay, this hand. Texting over here. You know, fixing problems. And then maybe typing an email with my toes. I'm just fixing everything. It's crazy how good I am at work. And then I come home, and I struggle with this. You know, I'm a lazy bum when I get home. I want to rest. You know, I want to watch TV maybe, or sometimes I'll take a nap. You know, I get home and my wife is super busy. I mean, she's awesome. She homeschools and she does all this crazy stuff. And you know, I might give him a quick hug, but then I'm like, "Where's dinner?" Right? I mean, does this resonate with any of you? I feel like you're all like, "Oh, gross, get off stage." No. So now it's not all the time. Sometimes I am Superman when I get home. Sometimes I make it home and. And I do, I go right to the kitchen and I start cleaning some dishes, right? I get the dishes put away from lunch or breakfast or whatever was missed. And then I move into the laundry room. I just kind of go in this big circle and I get some laundry started. I put some clean stuff away. I vacuum. I really enjoy vacuuming. I vacuum the bedroom and maybe the other room, and it's gross. You get the big dust can. It's nasty, but I love it because it's so clean after. And then, you know, then maybe I do some school with the kids, give my wife a little break. You know, I'll start dinner even, cook some dinner, clean dinner up, and just, you know, put the kids to bed, just let my wife have that day off, and then Mother's Day is over. It's just like, I am so glad this is only once a year, right? I mean, is that right? So sometimes that's my mindset, and that's just... I get stuck in sometimes, and that's not the type of mindset that we want to have. That mindset is the mindset that we're seeing here with the disciples. And they're stuck. They're stuck in this agenda of, okay, we can only let certain people get to Jesus and only the people that are worthy. And I'm not saying they're always like this, but in this glimpse here, you know, that's the mindset that we're seeing. And let's check out the rest of this story. So verse 15, I feel like this is one of the most important verses. Jesus says, truly I tell you. So he's just said, let the kids come to me. He says, truly I tell you. So that's like, hey, I'm telling you something really important when he says that. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So he takes this people group, this children, and he says, don't hinder them, let them come. But then with this verse here, he's not just saying let them come. He's saying, watch them come. Learn from these kids. Look how they're rushing to me. Look how they're accepting of me. How they want anything and everything that I have to give them. That's how you need to come to me. That's how you should expect to get from me. So, you know, I sort of picture these families. Okay, you know, they're talking, oh, you know, I heard Jesus is coming. He's coming to Bethany. Do you think maybe we could make some time again? Oh, yeah, babe, I think that's a great idea. You know, it's similar to today, how we discuss with our husbands and wives, and we plan these trips. These families probably were planning this trip for maybe a day, maybe 2 days in advance, and they're getting things in order, and they're even telling their kids, like, hey, you know, on Friday, we're going to go and see Jesus talk. And they're like, oh, well, who is that again? You know, well, remember the story we told you, how he healed this person or how this miracle happened? You know, there's some excitement building here, and these kids are getting really excited about their interaction with Jesus. It doesn't say this here, but I'm kind of inferring, you know, you think about the family structure. So they start out on their trip to go over to Bethany to hear Jesus speak, and maybe it's a day trip, maybe it's a half-day trip. And, I mean, if you've ever gone on a trip with kids, whether it's yours or other kids, you know, kids can get a little crazy when they're traveling. You know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, every time you stop for a rest, the kids are busting out and they're just excited. They just need to stretch and rest, right? And kids in the room are like, oh, tell me about it. So these kids, I picture these families, you know, maybe they even went with other families that they're friends with. They're kind of getting there. And these kids, they see the groups of people. They see the big crowds, and they finally get closer and closer, and they see Jesus speaking and preaching, and he's this person they've been hearing about. And they know we're coming here to be blessed by him. You know, their parents are building their excitement, and the kids are eagerly anticipating this encounter with Jesus. And because the disciples had to rebuke them, it makes me feel like those kids were rushing up that hill to get to Jesus. The disciples couldn't just say, hey, stop, you know, this isn't happening right now. They had to rebuke them. And then Jesus says, don't hinder them. So I picture like these kids, you know, they're kind of like running up the hill, and the disciples are like, wait, get Obadiah over there. Catch him quick. We got to stop these kids. And Jesus says, don't hinder them. No, don't even stop them. And so he's saying here in 15, come like these kids. Come actively pursuing me, eagerly anticipating me. So this kind of gives us that last mindset. So verse 16 is a cool part where it shows us the kid's reward, right? Now, God sees us all as children. And this shows us here, as we pursue him that way, as we are so excited for any kind of encounter with him, this is the reward. He takes the children in his arms, he places his hands on them, and he blesses them.
And God is so ready to bless each and every one of his kids. All the time, he is open and willing and ready and has blessings waiting for us if we approach him in this way. We're eagerly anticipating that interaction with him. That can be a Bible study. That can be praise and worship. That could be worship in your car, in your home, at church. That could be fellowship. There's so many different ways we can encounter him, and we have to look forward to him. So these are the three glimpses here. So glimpse one, the disciples' mindset. Is that you? Are you stuck in the disciples' mindset, just focused on that current plan? That's what we see here in this story. They're so focused on what they feel like their job is and their task is, they miss their opportunity to usher those kids into a moment with Jesus. Do we miss those opportunities? I know I do. With friends and family, with strangers, I miss those opportunities all the time when I get stuck in that mindset. You know, the second mindset is Jesus' mindset. He's always open to those interruptions. He's always ready for the chance to show himself to someone. And we can do that. We can be Jesus to somebody else. We can be Jesus to an unloved, to an unimportant people group. Maybe it's homeless people, you know, or maybe it's beggars, or maybe it is kids. A lot of times kids get overlooked even today. And that third mindset is the child's mindset. You know, receiving anything that he has for them with an eager anticipation. Those second two mindsets, those are the two that we want to strive for. Thank you.
Yeah, but a little hand for Dan. Yeah, don't mind. Nice job, brother. Very good. All right, so we're going to get glimpse number two. We're going to look at glimpse number two. And glimpse number two, as I mentioned before, is in the of Palestine, and it's in a town called Capernaum. On the back of your note page is a little map of the Sea of Galilee. You can find Capernaum on there. And it says they came to Capernaum, and then it says, when he was in the house, so let me just show you a few pictures here. Here's Capernaum's here at the top of the Sea of Galilee, right there. That's his actually hometown of Jesus at this point in his ministry. And if you go there today to Capernaum, you actually will encounter this sign, Capernaum, the town of Jesus. And then if you actually might wonder, hey, when it says they went to the house, do we know where that is? And the answer is yes. We know exactly what house they're talking about. This is the house of Peter and Andrew. And this is kind of the home base of Jesus in this time. And it's actually right there. You can see the house where they were. And so here we see a story in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus and the disciples, they've been out doing ministry in various places and they're walking down the road and they come back to Capernaum and they go in the house and there's this great moment. Watch this moment that happens right here in verse 33. Jesus asked them, hey, what were you arguing about on the road? How many of you guys here have kids or grandkids? You got kids or grandkids? And you hear them fighting in some other room, and you walk, and you're like, hey, what are you guys fighting about? What are you arguing about? And so Jesus says, hey, what were you arguing about on the road? And look, watch the disciples, what happens here. Probably in the house, it's noisy, and they're making food, or there's things happening in the house, and here's what happens. But they kept quiet, because on the way, they'd argued about who was the greatest. Right, get real quiet in the house. They're probably walking along, and Peter's like, you know, guys, I had to break this to you, but I'm pretty much the greatest disciple of all time. Jesus called me the rock. Did you hear that? And then, you know, John's like, ha, 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 I'm the disciple that he loves. You know, and they're fighting, you know, about who's the best disciple. And then, you know, Thaddeus speaks up, and they're like, Thaddeus, no one even knows who you are. You know, you're not important at all. You know, and there's just this argument they're having, and they get quiet because they know this is not what Jesus is about, is who's the greatest and elevating yourself. And this is what happens next. Sitting down, can you guys say that?
Sitting down.
Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And he took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. That's a deep verse. We'll come to that in a second. So let's just understand what he's saying. First of all, Jesus, he does this thing. He sits down, and I want you to understand that this means something important. When Christ, he does two things. He sits down, And he calls all the disciples to him. And in the first century, here's the idea. Sitting is the posture of teachers in the first century. And so when he sits down, he says, I'm about to teach you something. And in our culture, the same is actually the opposite is true. When you're going to teach, you usually stand up to teach. But in this culture, you would sit down. So he says, here's a lesson. Come on, disciples. I'm going to teach you something. And then he says this. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. What an interesting thing. Whoever wants to be first must be last and the servant of all. Now, you might hear that and that might not resonate with you. What does it mean to be first? Well, they're arguing about who is the greatest, and first means greatest. Actually, you guys all know the word, the Greek word we're referring to is the word alpha. Can you guys say alpha? Alpha. We know about alpha, what it means to be the alpha, right? You understand alpha. First of all, we talk about alpha dogs. The alpha dog is the more powerful, more dominant dog. And in the dog sled, the alpha dog, you know, is pulling the sled. And I like that tongue picture right there. We understand alpha is this important one. But we don't just know alpha dogs. We also know the alpha male. Have you guys heard about the alpha male? He's the most important man, the strongest, most dominant man. I did a little Google search on alpha male, and here's the picture that came up. Here's a good picture of the alpha male. Oh, sorry. That's Dan Sr. picture. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to get that there. So here's the actual picture that came up. Sorry, man, twice I did it to you. Sorry about that. Just one more time. Here's the actual picture that came up, and here's the alpha male picture, right? Here's the man who is large and in charge. He's handsome and he looks good, and this is what I'm talking about. I want to be the greatest. Now, I will tell you, on the same website, I actually found some instructions on how to be the alpha male. So it says, number one, if you want to be the alpha male, your shoulders, keep them relaxed like you've just been in a massage. Don't raise them up like a nervous person. Alpha male number two, your body should be nonchalant, as if you're so fabulously successful, there's rarely a reason for you to not rush to try to impress anyone. Move through the world doing what you want, assuming others will follow. Alpha male number three, the displacement of your body. Your arms and legs should be spread out. Take up as much space as possible. And if you want to be the alpha male, last of all, your voice. Your voice should be calm, soothing, and commanding. Don't speak too fast or strain your voice.
Hey. How you doing?
All right, thanks, Dan. So here's, they're talking about being the alpha, there we go, that's all right, you can do that if you want to. They're talking about being the alpha, being the greatest, being the most important one of all, and this is interesting. Last night I was driving home from church, and there was this basketball game on. Wisconsin was playing, Final Four game, and the radio was on that station, and they actually interviewed Russell Wilson, the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, went to Wisconsin, and this was fascinating. The interview was halftime of the game, and they asked Russell Wilson, they said, Russell Wilson, did winning the Super Bowl change your life? And this is what he said. He said, no, it did not, because my life is defined by my faith in Jesus Christ. And I was like, wow, what a great thing to say on the radio. Go, Russell Wilson. Sorry, he went to Wisconsin. I was like, wow. And then the next thing the announcer said on the radio, he said, now I heard you said recently that you think you could be the greatest quarterback of all time. And I was like, what's this? And Russell Wilson said, yes, I believe I can be the greatest quarterback of all time. I thought, what an interesting dichotomy to say my life revolves around my faith, but I'm putting myself up as the greatest. Now, a lot of you in this room, whether you know it or not, you do want to be the greatest at something. You want to be the greatest mom, or the greatest dad, or the greatest husband, or the greatest whatever it is that your life's about. And Jesus doesn't say it's wrong to want to be the greatest, but he says in God's kingdom, here's how you become the greatest. If you want to be the alpha, if you want to be first, here's how you do it. You become the servant of all. This is God's kingdom. If you want to be the first and the greatest, then you serve everyone. I think it's best summed up by John the Baptist when he says this, John 3:30. You guys should help me out with this. He must become greater. I must become less. One more time. He must become greater. I must become less. What a big idea. This is God's kingdom. We are to be servants of other people. That's the glimpse that we get. Let's continue the story. And he took a little child. Now, there must be kids everywhere in the first century. They're wandering around. They're everywhere. There's kids everywhere. And so Jesus, he's sitting down to teach. So he's sitting there, and he has a little child come by, and he picks up this little child, and he places him in his arms. Now, it's interesting. This story is in three Gospels, but only the Gospel of Mark records this little detail, that Jesus took the child into his arms. Here's a quote to you. This is a Bible scholar, James Brooks. And James Brooks says this about children in the first century. Here's what he says. The meaning of this passage cannot be grasped without recognition of the lowly place occupied by children in ancient society and the realization that the same Aramaic word means both child and servant. Do you get that? Here's how important kids are. The word for kid and the word for servant is the same word. It's the same word. Kids basically mean nothing in this society. I mean, to their parents, they're important. Parents love their children, of course. But to society at large, in this ancient society, the kids mean very little. A child in the Bible is both a symbol of innocence and of helplessness and vulnerability. And so Jesus picks up this child, and I want you to picture the child. We're probably talking about a child that's 2 or 3 years old. We're not talking about, you know, a middle schooler or something like that. And he picks up a child who's 2 or 3. Here's a picture of my daughter Ella when she was 3 years old. That's kind of what three-year-olds look like. Here's my daughter Olivia when she was 3, just to get you a good picture. There's Olivia right there. And this is actually Dan's youngest son, Mason, and Mason, you know, looks like that. He's 3 years old, and that's the kind of child we're talking about. You know, last year, our children's choir at Spring Hills does a musical every spring. It's coming up in just a few weeks in May. And last year, I went to the musical. My kids are in it last year and this year. And I went last year to the musical, The Good News Cruise, and I sat down there in the front row, and I sat there, and little Mason, my nephew, was down the row. And I looked down. He's so cute. Isn't he cute? What a cute kid. I looked down. I'm like, Mason, come here. Come here. And he looked at me, and he walked over to me, and I'm like, hop up in my lap. And so Mason hops up my lap, and I'm just like, I'm wondering how long he'll stay here. You know, and I'm just holding my nephew like that. And then Mason puts his head back on me, and before I know it, I feel his body kind of go limp, and he fell asleep. And Dan looked down at me, and Dan's like, is he asleep? And I said, yeah. And Dan's like, yes. And so I'm holding on to Mason, and I had this incredible experience just kind of holding Mason. I started praying, put my head on his head. I started praying for him. And here's this little 3-year-old boy just sleeping right there, just sleeping on top of me. He's so just peaceful. And I think this is the picture that Jesus is giving of little children. That little children, this is how they are. They're totally trusting. This is how we should come to God. Totally trusting, just like a child. They're totally trusting. They're totally dependent. Mason was completely dependent on me, that I wouldn't jostle him or I would take care of him. And this little child, they have complete faith. His faith was complete. And this is how we come to Jesus, totally trusting, totally dependent, with absolute complete faith. Who agrees with what I'm saying right now? You agree with that? You with me on that? Let's go ahead and look at this next part. This is a pretty deep verse. I want you to understand what he's saying. Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name, get this, when you welcome a little child, a dependent, helpless person, when you welcome them in the name of Christ, you're actually welcoming Jesus. And whoever welcomes Jesus is not just welcoming Jesus, they're welcoming the Father, God Almighty. You're welcoming God in that moment and in that time. What an amazing thing to understand. What does it mean to welcome? To welcome means to receive, to show kindness. So if you're on the street and you see a homeless person and you show kindness to them and you welcome them in the name of Jesus, maybe you pray for them, maybe you spend time with them, you're actually welcoming Jesus. When I was in Washington, D.C. last week, on Tuesday night, the hotel we were staying in had a shuttle, and the shuttle went to a little nearby shopping center near our hotel. And so Tracy and I thought, we'll go on a little date. And so we got out, and we got in the shuttle, and the guy driving the shuttle, he looked back at us, and he had kind of an accent. And so he said, hey, where are you from? He said, oh, I'm from Ethiopia. We said, oh, how long have you been in America? He said, 18 months. He drove us down to this place, and we had dinner, and we got back in the shuttle, and he was taking us back, and he had the radio on. And Tracy said, hey, he's listening to Christian music. And then our shuttle driver from Ethiopia, he turns up the song. It's Chris Tomlin. He turns the music up, and he's like, do you like this music? It's Christian music. I am a Christian. And we were like, wow. And I said, well, we're Christians too. I'm a pastor. And we had this experience with him. And then the shuttle came back to the hotel. And I said, you know, could I? His name was Yasset was his name. And I said, Yasset, can I just pray for you, for your family and for your life and whatever? And he said, please, 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 please pray for me. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I'm just praying for my shuttle driver right there. And I prayed for him, and I came to the end of my prayer. He could tell by the tone of my voice. And then he said really loud, "In Jesus' name." He said it, you know, just like that. It was really the sweet moment. But you know, when I was welcoming him, I was also welcoming Jesus. That's what this verse says. When you welcome, when you receive someone who's dependent and in a difficult spot in life like a child, you're actually welcoming Jesus. You're welcoming him. To welcome is to show kindness towards someone. Or here's another idea. To accept the outcast and the unloved is to accept Jesus and his Father. Do you get that in this story? Do you understand that? To accept the outcast and the unloved is to accept Jesus and his Father. Not accept him for salvation, but to welcome Jesus. That's what he's saying in the story. What's the opposite of welcoming, of showing kindness? The opposite is to assert your own power, to proclaim your own greatness. You're not welcoming, you're commanding other people. The opposite is this very clear thing, to put yourself first. Christ instructs us, don't put yourself first. Don't make yourself the alpha. Make yourself the servant of all. It comes back to this verse one more time. He must become greater, I must become less. I want you to grab that. He must become greater, I must become less. Jesus, I exalt you, not myself. How many of you guys think that's wonderful spiritual advice, to exalt Jesus and not yourself? Absolutely. That's what it's all about. Let me just give you this idea. Love, live, and lead. The mission of our church is to love like Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead like Jesus. And so love, live, and lead in these two stories. Here's number one, to love. Jesus loves the unloved and the unimportant. We're called to love in that same way. That we don't just love those who love us. Jesus says, even the pagans, even the Gentiles do that. But we love the unloved and the unimportant. Live. Jesus lives to bless others. He wants to bless those children who are coming to him. And we want to live in that same way, to bless other people. And then last of all, lead. Jesus takes the opportunity to correct problems immediately and correct those around him with love. That's the leadership we see from Jesus, that we should have the same mindset. I want to correct problems immediately. I'm not going to let problems fester and go on and go on and go on. I'm going to take care of it immediately. That's leadership that Jesus mentors for us. Maybe as you look at those things, you're thinking, you know, Pastor Tom, it's hard for me. I'm selfish. I'm about myself. It's hard to serve other people. And let me just remind you about this quote from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. I love this quote. And here's what he reminds us about living for Jesus. Here's what he says. So our faith, Christians, our faith is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. That's not our faith. We don't hear about Jesus and try and do what he did. Rather, the real Son of God is at your side. He is within you. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought into you. Jesus is beside you. Jesus is within you, working to help change you into who he is. Let me say this verse one more time. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I must become less. We're going to end our message today with a time of observing communion. The ushers are here with the plates, and so Brad's going to come and play some music for us, and we're just going to be quiet and thoughtful about Jesus and who he was. Not just that he taught us to love the unloved and to love children, but that he shed his blood for us. He died on the cross and rose again that we could know him. So right now I just want to call you to a time of contemplating this message, but also contemplating Jesus and who he is. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you. And we just ask God that in this time of observing communion together, that all Christians in this room could join with us in taking communion, that we could remember that the Son of God is beside us and within us, guiding us, strengthening us, and transforming us into himself. We thank you, we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Come on up, host team, and just take a moment quietly to reflect on these things.
Thank you for cross that you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. Sacrificed your life so I could live. That you have carried. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You took the weight of sin upon your shoulders. Sacrifice your life so I could live. Now nothing is holding me back from
to just prepare your heart in this moment. Father God, we thank you for these glimpses of Jesus that we saw today. We thank you, God, that we think about loving children. We think about two ministries of our church, Sunshine School, receiving and loving children every day. Granville Christian Academy, receiving and loving children every day. And Father, we thank you that we're called to love children. We're called to love the unloved. And Father, as we take this time to remember what Christ did for us, work within us that we could become less and he could become more. Amen. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to the disciples saying, take and eat. This is my body. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus. That we thank you, God, that we saw today in those two stories, those two glimpses, we saw the body of Jesus blessing children. Those hands on their heads. He put his hands on their heads and he blessed them. And Father, we just acknowledge that those same hands that blessed those children were nailed to a cross for us. We thank you for the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us, that our sins could be forgiven. that we could know you, God. And we thank you, Father, that we now acknowledge we are the body of Christ on the earth. And we take that mission to be his hands and his feet everywhere that we go. Father God, we thank you for the body of Christ that was broken for us. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Father, we just stand in awe that our sins and our mistakes are forgiven by Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of your grace, Father, to know that Jesus died for us, his blood was shed for us. And then as we accept his sacrifice and repent of our sins, that we know Jesus comes to live within us, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for his blood that was shed for us. Father, we raise this cup knowing it cost you so much and gives us our freedom. We thank you. We praise you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As you're on your way out this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about that yard sign. Maybe in your yard about Easter, think about grabbing one of those packets with the Easter invitations, the door hangers. And also want to let you know we have a little family activity. If you've got kids at home, a little family activity about this lesson called Glimpses of Jesus back there. You can grab that. We've got a prayer team waiting to pray for you in the prayer room, a healing prayer team. Go back. If you need prayer, they'd love to pray for you. But let me just give you one last prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the joy of serving you. Not just serving you alone, God, but serving you with friends and family. Now, Father, we thank you for this time to be in your presence and to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray and all say, amen. Thanks for coming. You guys are awesome. Thanks for being here.